Good evening. On Wednesday, November 7th, we as a country, in according to the processes in place, will have elected a president that will lead for the next 4 years. This is not a discussion about politics or what our Christian responsibility is, but rather the question that regardless of what side of the aisle that we're on, whether you're hopeful or full of anxiety about the outcome, belief life will be better or worse, the same question from the White House to the smallest shack will be asked on that Wednesday. The question is, so what now? You know, there's so much effort that is put into getting to this point, but really the true work comes after. And as Christians, this question is critical in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about the question pertaining to politics, but to our everyday walk with Christ. We ask it when we wake up in the morning and as we go through our day, or at least we should be asking it to ourselves. So what now? Paul preached that whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. Now, that did not mean that he coasted because of what he had accomplished. Likewise, we must continue to ask ourselves that same question on a daily basis. So I'm going to give two scriptures or two accounts in the scriptures, and the lesson will be yours. John chapter 8, 1 through 11. In the scripture, it's a familiar one. We understand or we see a woman who is taken in adultery and brought before Jesus. Now there are so many lessons in this passage. There's a lesson about, you know, the accusers and their motivation. There's a lesson about the woman or even the man that's not even mentioned. We know that she was actually taken in the act of adultery. There's a lesson even about the things Jesus scribbled on the ground. But an important question that we should ask, again, is so what now? So now what? You know, after Jesus said in verse 11, "Neither do I condemn thee, now go and sin no more." The woman's recorded history was over, as far as we know, but not her life. Now hold your finger there at Acts chapter 8, 26 through 39, another familiar passage. We hear about the Ethiopian eunuch returning and reading a scripture and is met by Philip, and he's asked, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And when he responded, "How can I except some man guide me?" Philip preached Jesus. And when they came to water, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, and when he came up out of the water, he saw Philip no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Again, the account of that Ethiopian eunuch was over, but not his life. So the question for both of these is, so now what? Today, if we're not careful, like these accounts, we will learn a valuable lesson, and then we'll stop. Brothers and sisters, you know, we have a challenge of living our lives, a constant and consistent daily sacrifice, living sacrifice, Romans 12 and 1, that has to be continuous. You know, I received an award at work one time for performing well in that project. That did not mean I could take the rest of the year off. It would have been nice, but they still expected me to be there the next day. We can't rely on one event or one thing that we've done and expect to coast through this Christian life. Will tonight's story end tonight? It's the question for you. Or will you take those things that you'll learn in your various classes? You know, the word of God will be preached. There will be something there to learn. But what will you do with it? I leave you with Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. And it reads, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We have heard and we'll hear more tonight. But the question I want you to ask yourself after you finish your classes, after you're in the cars and you're on your way home is, so now what? Will we hear and do not? Or will we hear and do? That's the question for you tonight. Long after the accounts of this evening are over, long after the history of tonight has been written, you still have a life to lead. So now what? I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to make the choice to still live that godly life, not for a single event, but a lifelong commitment to God. Now, perhaps we have those who have not made that commitment. I ask you that same question. So now what? Will you make that commitment to God? Will you come to Him, hearing the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and the resurrection? Will you believe it and repent, confess, and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The question is yours, so now what? For those of you who may have fallen short or may not see a way beyond right now, the question still holds true. So now what? I ask that you think about that question, and if you have a need to come forward, I encourage you to do that at this time as we stand and sing.
Forward to the classes which will be following the announcements. Remember the Triple E Group 8 will meet on Sunday, and that next Wednesday is the annual trunk or treat for the kids. Several prayer requests. Caleb Barco went forward on Sunday requesting prayers to be a better Christian. Sharon Rowland went forward on Sunday stating she has let other things become priorities in her life and wants the prayers that she may not let those things interfere with her commitment to God. Also, Kevin Sadler, Gerald and Patsy's son, was scheduled to come home from the hospital following his surgery today, and they have a note that they want to thank the congregation for all of their prayers. Also, there was a message on the message board that Angela Clore's nephew has been diagnosed with pneumothorax, and if I read it right, he's going to Duke. Also, please pray for Jan McElroy's brother, and this is Sarah Burton's uncle. His name is Reggie, and the whole family. He needs a lot of help in dealing with anxieties and other things, evidently in the close of his life, because hospice has been called in. And Karen Thompson's father, Billy Hall, as I understand, is in the emergency room right now with burning in his chest. So let's remember all these. In our daily prayers, and let us go to the Lord in prayer now. Holy Father, we thank you for this day, for the beauties of it. We thank you for your wonderful handiwork. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us this evening in our Bible studies. We pray that you would be with those that are in need. Pray for Caleb, for Sharon, for Kevlin, Kevin, for Angela's nephew, for Jan McElroy's brother, Karen's father. There are many, Lord, that are sick and distressed. We pray that we might help those that are concerned about them, and that we will always lift our voice in prayer that you will do what is best in those situations. We pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us here, all of our families, with our congregation, with our state, with our nation. Pray that our leaders will want to follow your way. Pray that we will want to follow your way in all of our daily lives. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love and his sacrifice and for his merciful kindness. And we pray it all in Jesus' name, if it be your will. Amen. And now classes will take place.
Good evening, everyone. It is good to see you all again and to be back after our wonderful gospel meeting. If I could ask you to open up your Bibles to, God bless you, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're doing that, you might all recall that we didn't end up in the last chapter of 1 Timothy, but I'm taking the liberty to skip ahead based on a couple of things. One, there's more material in here than we're going to be able to get through over the course of the session. And what we're going to be looking at tonight is preaching the truth without shame or fear. And I thought that it would be a really good lesson to follow the series that we were a part of on last week, where Brother Burt Jones was here and talking about the Islamic faith. And one of the things that he continued to mention throughout was the passion that folks of that faith seem to have. I recall that he mentioned that on a few occasions. And, you know, it kind of got me to thinking, and I think he kind of alluded to this too, and this isn't anything new, because I think we all talk about that zeal that, you know, we may have once had when we were first new babes in Christ, when we came out of that water and, you know, you're so on fire. And sometimes that zeal kind of tends to fade. And I think he was kind of alluding to that when he kind of subtly drew the comparisons between the passion that others may have about their faith and, you know, the passion that we have about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I wanted to do was to take a look at another charge that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy in terms of preaching the gospel without fear or shame. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And hopefully through this we'll have a little bit of a better understanding of what our role in mission is and what the Lord expects of us in this regard. Let's start off by reading several verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the Bible reads, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So we'll stop there and we'll begin our study here. Now, Paul charged Timothy in the 8th verse there. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And we kind of want to start our study here, and we're going to examine what it is that Paul shared with him just prior to him encouraging him and instructing him and giving him the charge to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look up at verse number 2, says to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord." First, let's consider Timothy's spiritual heritage. A little history about Timothy and Paul's relationship. Timothy was likely baptized by Paul back during his first missionary journey in the region of Lycaonia. And if you flip over to Acts chapter 16 with me really quickly, and we look at verse 1 through 5, we'll see that he then went on to accompany Paul in his missionary journey, and they established congregations along the way. Can someone read Acts 16, 1 through 5? Okay, and so you see here that, you know, Timothy started out with Paul, and he accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. Now, another thing about Timothy and Paul's relationship, as we've noted already in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, how did Paul refer to Timothy? What did he commonly refer to him as? His son, his beloved son, his dear son, his son in the faith. And so he had a very close relationship with Paul. To my knowledge, Paul didn't baptize a lot of people. And so, you know, he, you know, quite possibly did baptize Timothy. But he had a special relationship with Timothy, so much so that when he was just a youngster, you know, he wanted Timothy to come along with him. And so he trained Timothy up in the ways of righteousness. Now, well, we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. And the comment was that, you know, Timothy was actually circumcised as a grown man. And that was so that, you know, as they went preaching the gospel, him being uncircumcised would not, you know, be a stumbling block to any. And so, yeah, that was certainly a testament to Timothy's desire to work with Paul in spreading the gospel. Now, what do we know about Timothy's physical heritage? Well, he was raised by a family where his mother and his grandmother played a particularly important and vital role in his life. As a matter of fact, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the writer here says that, "In that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." And so then when we consider the first chapter in 2 Timothy, verse number 5, we've read, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." So his grandmother and his mother had a profound impact on him in terms of teaching him the scriptures. Now, one of the things that I want to point out here, we've already read that his father was a what? His father was a Greek. So it's likely he didn't share in the same faith that his grandmother and his mother had. So what does that mean? Well, some of us in here today, and certainly we probably know of others who have families where there's a split faith, where you have a Christian and someone practicing some other form of religion. And the important thing here is to understand the impact that parents have on their children, or should have on their children, and certainly in this case with Timothy, did have on their children at home in terms of teaching them about God, teaching them the scriptures. And this is true regardless of whatever else is going on. Those situations are probably pretty difficult to contend with, particularly if you have someone who's really active in some other faith. You know, children, you know, are split, and sometimes they have to go there with the other parent, or they sometimes may be able to come here in terms of worship. So that's going to be difficult enough. But what we can glean from this example is that as a parent, you always have the opportunity, and we need to take those opportunities to make sure that our children are brought up with the knowledge of God. And they certainly did this as his mother and grandmother. Paul also laid hands on him and gave him certain spiritual gifts. When we consider 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and again, this is ground that that we've covered, but we'll just read it quickly. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that they might discharge some to teach no other doctrine. I think I had 2 Timothy is what I was trying to get to. No, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at verse 14. Where Paul says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the priesthood. And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, Paul says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So we also see here that some spiritual gifts were conferred to Timothy. We don't know exactly what they were, but we know that they were given to him to help him in his ministry as he was working with Paul, and particularly at Ephesus. Now, when we look at verse number 7 in 2 Timothy, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Paul is putting him in remembrance of these things. He reminds him that, number one, God didn't give him a spirit of fear. And what that's referencing is basically cowardice, fearfulness. That type of fear that can limit you and paralyze you and hinder your efforts. But conversely, God did give him a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And then he encouraged him from that point to not be ashamed of the Lord's testimony or of the gospel, and to be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So let's take a closer look at what's going on here in verse number 7 to see what this means for us today. Because as some would say, this is where the rubber meets the road. And we're at the point where Paul is encouraging Timothy to not be ashamed, not be afraid, because God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but rather he gave you things. He gave you what you need to be able to carry out that mission. So I want to ask a few questions of us, and hopefully we'll get some good discussion here tonight. And we'll start with the question, what is fear? What is fear? Satan's greatest tool. False evidence appears real. Where false evidence appears real. Okay. Does somebody have something over here? What is fear? Any other definitions for fear? Timidity. Cowardice. Fearfulness. Okay? Anybody been scared to death? You know. So this is what, when we're talking about fear, and this is what Paul is encouraging him to not have. Don't be scared is what he's telling him. Now, why was it important for Paul to share this with Timothy? And why is it important for us to understand that God has not given us that spirit of fear? Let me step back for a minute and ask with a show of hands. Has anybody ever been scared or fearful? Okay. Now, more specifically, I want you to think about this for a quick second. Has anybody ever been scared or fearful about doing something that God has instructed us to do? Whether it's teaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with somebody, you know, or doing, you know, what it is that we know that we should have done, but we didn't do it. And let me say here also, not looking for confessions either, but sometimes we don't necessarily identify things as fear when it actually is. Because when you think back to that thing that you did not do, that you knew that you should have done, and you begin to analyze, well, why didn't I do that? When you really take a look back at that, the root of that oftentimes is going to be what?
Fear of rejection.
It's going to be fear of rejection. Could be fear of a number of things, but it's rooted in fear oftentimes. And so again, we're looking at Paul's charge to Timothy and how it relates to us today. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, a desire to avoid circumstances or outcomes that we don't want to happen. And that is fear. And he also mentioned that there's another type of fear. We're talking about you fear God and keep his commandments. Well, is that the kind of fear that Paul's talking about here? No, that's a healthy fear. That's one of reverence and respect. That's a healthy one. But here, Paul's dealing with that fear that God did not give us. He didn't give us that spirit of fear. So, again, to go back to the question, why is it important for Paul to share with Timothy this concept of not being afraid? What do you think Timothy might have been dealing with or going through? Yes.
I don't know about Timothy in particular, but the whole notion of fear as an attitude prevents us from doing something God would have us to do. And it's the difference between not doing what God wants us to do and achieving what God wants us to do is the real key that he's dealing with. One way you don't, one way you do. That's it.
Okay, great. Yes. That's a good point. We're going to actually circle back around to that. Let me ask a couple other questions. Yes. Okay, I should have asked my questions before you two guys started talking because you jumped in, but I'm going to go ahead and ask these questions anyway. What are some of the things, or the first one, what can fear do to us and how might that impact our charge to preach without fear? And we've kind of already talked about it and around a little bit, but essentially what can fear do to us as it relates to this charge that we have?
Thank you.
And so what she said was that it can stop us from doing certain things. And Dean mentioned earlier that fear is the devil's greatest tool. You know, he's got a lot of tools, and that's certainly one of them, right? So we're on the right track. Now, yes. Yes, Sandy, I'm sorry.
Fear paralyzes us. And just like Timothy, he had the power of God. We have the power of God. And if Satan can get you to change your attitude to one of fear, he completely neutralizes that power of God. And the power of God is all powerful. And with that one little change, if he can get that seed planted in you and get it to grow, I mean, he's completely neutralized.
Okay, very good. Now, the next question, what are some of the things that we fear that may cause us not to preach and teach, or that may cause us to be paralyzed? Let's name them. And where I'm going with this is at the very end of the class, I'm going to put forth a challenge. So let's name some of these things that we can sometimes be fearful of that will result in non-action or paralyzation. Talked about some of our brothers in Nigeria, and you know, they live in a culture where they take their lives in their hands by preaching the gospel closer to home. Because thank God we don't live under those circumstances, right? But this fear that we are talking about, I'm just going to go ahead and jump out there and say it impacts most of us from time to time, if not more times than not. So what are some of the things that we are fearful of that will do that to us? Fear of being ridiculed. Brother Pond said, fear of failure, fear of ridicule, fear of failure. Earlier you said fear of rejection, fear of inadequacy. Fear of being different. Fear of disrupting the family because you have a different faith. Yes. Fear of isolation. Okay, so we, way in the back, sister. Political correctness. Yeah, that's a good one. You talk. Yeah, you talk about, you know, certain things, sanctity of life, you know, protecting the life of the unborn. You know, you're good grief. You're the worst person ever. Yeah, political correctness. Yes.
Location, he might have been the wrong racial
So listen, all of these are really great fears that we've listed. Let's look at verse number 8 here. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So these things that we just referenced and talked about, you know, could these possibly have been afflictions that, you know, Timothy was facing, and that Paul was trying to gird him up to get him to not be fearful of, you know, being afflicted? Well, absolutely. These and who knows, you know, what some of the others are. But as it relates to us, what we need to understand is that, number one, the fears are real. Are they not? The fears are real. We also need to understand that the afflictions are real. They're real. You will be, you know, cast aside. You will be ridiculed. You will be isolated. You will be degraded, talked about, you know, Bible. All of these things are real. And so we need to understand that. But it's also important for us to take the heart to heart that God did not give us the spirit of what? That fear that wells up inside that can paralyze us. It doesn't come from who? He doesn't want us to have that. He doesn't want that to be an impediment to us. He did not give us that spirit. So we need to be very, very mindful of that and resist that. And Paul is trying to help Timothy to understand that God has given him, and we're about to talk about what he has given him in terms of the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Chris. That's right. That's right. Now, let's focus some attention on what God did give us and what we need to rely on and lean on when we find ourselves afraid to move forward, afraid to share the gospel, ashamed in some instances to share the gospel, to tell everybody that we see everywhere we go about Jesus. Is that not our mission? That's our mission. And so we need to get to the place where that fear does not inhibit us from doing what God has said to do. So when we talk about the spirit of power that God has given to us, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy here, turn also to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll take a look at what God says here. And we're quickly running out of time, so let me go ahead and read this. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Okay, so we have a reference here to a power that is in us, that is working us. We have reference in 2 Timothy chapter 1 where God has given Timothy the spirit of power. And so now let's look at 1 John chapter 4, And we're going to look at verse 12 and 13. It's 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So here we see in Scripture that God has given us his Spirit in addition to what we've just looked at in Ephesians and in 1 Timothy. And while we're talking about this power, let's go ahead and turn to one last passage of Scripture, and we'll try to tie this together. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And if I could have somebody read that for us nice and loud. Romans chapter 1. Okay, so what we're talking about, and it's interesting here, because Paul is encouraging Timothy over in 2 Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And Paul here is saying what? I'm not ashamed. So he's telling Timothy essentially to be as I am. I'm not ashamed of the power or of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he talks about essentially wielding the power of God, which is what? Which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is that same gospel that he's encouraging Timothy to not be ashamed of, but to preach this and to be willing to embrace and to take on whatever afflictions might come, understanding that God has given this power to you. We looked at the idea, not so much the idea, but the statement that in 1 John, the scripture says that if we dwell in love, God dwells in us and we dwell in him, right? And so he's given us his power. And there is nothing that is more powerful, you can say, than who? Than God, or the Spirit of power that he has given us. So I think someone said it earlier, we don't have to, as Christians, shrink from anything. What we need is to have the will to do what God has said to do. Because we have everything that we need. He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. The scripture says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Scripture tells us that I can do all things through Christ who... So we're talking about the strength of God. We're talking about the power of God that he has given to those who have obeyed the gospel. And we are to continue to preach that gospel, which again is God's power to save. And that's the ultimate. Now, really quickly, let's take a look at a couple of the other things that he encouraged Paul with, because he did give him the power, the Spirit of power, right? But that's not all. What else did he give him? The Spirit of love. He gave us the Spirit of love. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So, there a number of fruit here, but we're focused on love right now, right? So the fruit of this Spirit that God has given us is love. So we have love, and it's important for us to understand the concept of love and what love is, because we have it. And so that we have it, we need to understand it. And if you turn with me over to 1 John chapter 4, we can begin to see some of this. And look at verse number 8. Let's start in verse number 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God himself is love. God has given us the Spirit of love. And as I was studying this, one of the things that kind of came to mind, you know, God has given us the Spirit of power, his power, Spirit of love, his love. Also the Spirit of a sound mind, being, you know, self-control. Whose image are we made of? Or in. So it stands to reason that we can certainly embody the characteristics of God, right? We're He designed us that way. And when we understand, as it says in verse number 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So we understand that God is love. He's given us his Spirit of love. And so what does that mean? That he has given us his power. He's given us his love. And he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. Well, one of the things that we need to recognize is that we need to be able to see things the way that God sees things. And when we do that, when we shake off this worldly stuff that would cause us to fear, to, you know, be paralyzed, to be concerned about anything and everything other than what thus saith the Lord. See, when God looks out at mankind, what does he see when he looks at an individual? Does he see what we see? He sees a soul. What is it that we ought to see? When we embody the love of God, that's what we're going to see more and more of as well. And when we start seeing people as souls and recognize that, you know, this is a lost soul if they haven't obeyed the gospel, the love of Christ, that Spirit of love that he's given us, is going to compel us to do what? To help them. And he's given us his power. He's given us the gospel, which is able to save their souls. And so that kind of brings us right back to what? Not being ashamed or fearful to preach and teach the word of God or the gospel of Christ. Now, we can't be scared to preach the gospel. We can't be ashamed of our Lord's testimony. How or why should we be? You know, he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He died for us. We're not ashamed of that. And so we need to be willing to tell people. Perfect love, if you look at the verse 18 in John, 1 John chapter 4, someone read that for us, nice and loud.
There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear
has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfect love, the Spirit of love, God's love, casts out what? Fear. So Paul is telling Timothy, and he goes on, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is why Paul tells Timothy to stir up that gift that is in him. The gift of God's love that is able to cast out fear. The reason that's so important is because God's love in fear, it doesn't coexist in the same place. Perfect love boots fear out of the way, which allows us to do what? To focus on the souls of men. And that's the encouragement that we're getting from the gospel, from Paul's letter to Timothy here. God has given us the gospel. He's given us his power. He's given us his spirit of love. And we know that if God be for us, no one can stand against us, right? We read this. We know this. We believe this. So here's the challenge for us. If all this be true, what's preventing us from telling everybody we see, everywhere we go, about Jesus Christ, his saving grace, and the gospel which is able to save men's soul? That's our challenge. That's our mission. And again, this isn't anything new. But you see, Paul had to tell Timothy, I'm putting you in remembrance of this thing to stir up that gift that's in you. To stir it up so you can remember, so that you understand the power that you have in Christ Jesus. Any thoughts? Yes. And that's really good, because what we're talking about, fear and then those afflictions, right? And we already talked about our brothers and sisters over in Nigeria. Well, it's different from maybe region to region here. But the fact still remains that we have to do what? We have to overcome those fears, Sandy. And there's something to be said about that, and we'll say more about it next week. So that's a really valid point for those who didn't hear it. Sometimes it's not just so much about fear. Sometimes we just have to check ourselves to make sure that we're making our calling and election sure as it is. Thank you so much. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.